Memorial Day weekend, and that means that most of you have Monday off, although some of you are retired and you're like, I've got every day off, so what's the difference? But I know that you could be at the beach, but you're here. Unless some of you are online going, I am at the beach, and but grateful that you're here, glad to be in the house of the Lord, glad to continue studying God's word together and growing together. Like I said before, if you're new with us, we are a church. We hope when you come in, you see a sign that says, where faith and fellowship create a family. And that's what we hope to be. And a family is not, families are not perfect, right? Families have a common uniting factor, right? We're all related to one another. That does not mean we always like each other. There's no perfect family out there. All of us are a little crazy. And you know it's true, right? And that means that there's difficulty, and we're not perfect, but good families take work. It takes intention. It takes going through hard things with one another and love to remain in relationship with one another. So when I say we're not a perfect church, I mean that. We're not a perfect church. We don't have everything all together, but we know a perfect God, and we are striving and pursuing that perfect God. We desire to know Jesus, we desire to follow him, and we desire to serve him with our lives, and we desire to grow up with one another, introducing each other to the life that we have in Christ. And so the ways we do that, we gather weekly, we sing songs of praise, we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, because it's easy to get lost. It's easy to forget how faithful our God is. When things in front of us, either good or bad, tend to have a way to get our minds off of the reality that God is sovereign over our life. That he knows every problem, he knows every blessing, he knows everything that comes into our life. And so we need reminders of that. Because when we remind ourselves of that, we have hope and joy in the presence, in the presence of God, but in the present. And so we sing, we pray, we read God's word, and we seek to understand what it means for us. So I say this kind of every so often, but I'm going to remind you again. When I am looking at this and I'm preaching this, what should be in your mind is not, man, someone that so-and-so needs to hear this. I'm glad my husband is here. That's not it. What we are trying to do here is understand, Lord, what do you have for me here today? How are you calling me into greater faithfulness before you? What do you need to shift and change in my thinking and my behavior to further align my life with you? That God calls us to know right things and to do right things, right? One is orthodoxy, that's right teaching. Orthopraxy is right living. And so as we dive into the word, we are looking for both of those things. God, what do you have for me today? So with that being said, I'm going to give us a reminder of where we were, and then we're going to get into the sermon. So make sense? Clear? So where we were, 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 11. In a nutshell, what we saw there is that God comforts us not so that we could be comfortable, so that we could become comforters. Right? God knows that life is difficult and bad things come in and difficult circumstances come in. But when we entrust ourselves to a living God, he can actually take the pain that we're walking in, he can comfort us in it, and then he can prepare us to be those who can comfort others with his love. So all the stuff that we go through is not purposeless. There's deep purpose in the pain that we live through. Paul went through something so difficult that he even despaired at life itself. Paul, the apostle, struggled in his walk. And so if you're struggling in your walk and you're going through difficult things, you're in good company. And We have hope because God is going to use that. Whatever you're going through, if you entrust it to him, to bring hope and healing to other people. So from there, we're moving on to the next section we're going to be looking at. And so if you have your Bibles open in 2 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at verses chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to go all the way through to 11. I came across a story that's kind of an old one. Maybe you've heard this before, but there was a ship that was at sea, and it started sinking, and it sunk, and only one guy survived. Got on a raft, floated out, hit an island, and he was on that island, and he was kind of an engineer, and he liked to build, but he was by himself, and he's like, "Well, I'm gonna, you know, might as well just make the most of it." I watched the Swiss Family Robinson, and so he starts trying to live his life there while trying to make signs where people can see him and find him. And a couple of years goes by, and a ship comes by, sees his sign, goes to him, finds him, and says, "Oh, you were a part of that ship? So yeah, we thought everyone died. It's amazing. All right, we're gonna take you back. We're going to get you home." He says, "Okay, first I got to go get a couple things just to remember my time here." And he's like, "You guys want to come see kind of where I lived?" And he's like, yeah, I'd love to." And so they go with them. They go through the jungle. They go back, and they walk in, and there's these three beautiful structures. Just absolutely ornate, beautiful structures. And they're like, "Man, what are these things?" And he's like, "Well, that one right there, that's my church." Like, that's awesome. That's really cool. "And this one next to it, that's my house." "That's awesome. I mean, you did an amazing thing here." And he's like, "All right, let me grab my stuff, and we're going to leave." And the guy's like, "Well, hold on. What's this other structure over here?" And the guy said, "Well, that's a church I used to go to." Right? It's funny because this happens all the time, right? Conflict in churches happen. And people leave churches and go to different churches because of some type of conflict or a refusal to settle with the conflict. Now, there are some good reasons to leave a church when they stop teaching and preaching this, and whatever falls out of it. When they deny the deity of the Son, when they deny the triune God, when they deny salvation in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. But other reasons are not so good. Other reasons are just simply because I don't want to deal with the problems anymore. Paul was writing to a church that was kind of the same way. Right? If you've been here, been with me, Corinth has been a complicated church for Paul since its inception. He spent a long time there, a year and a half. It was in a place where it was in a wicked place. It's like starting a church in Las Vegas, and they were letting the world into their church. And it was just conflict after conflict after conflict. And Paul is writing to these people, trying to reconcile to them, and he's dealing with conflict because he loves them. So he's writing to them now a letter of reconciliation. But before this letter, there was at least two other letters before that. One, we have 1 Corinthians, where he's dealing with some major divisions in the church, some deep unhealth, rampant immorality. And then he sends another letter that we don't have, called a severe letter, which I really wish I had to read, but there's probably a reason why the Lord did not want us to have that, and so we don't have it. And he wrote this severe letter because there was so much more unhealth arising in the church that he needed to write to them to discipline them. And so after that happens, and after all this turmoil and stuff, Paul is writing again to these Corinthians. And in chapter 1, after we talked about him, God comforting him so he can comfort them, focusing the people's attention on God's work in their life, he comes and says this: "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so supremely toward you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we boast of you." Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has never been yes and no. See, Paul was writing to this church, and there were some things that happened within his ministry. He started the church in this dark place. It's an amazing thing that happened. I mean, just imagine right now, what do you think the probability and success rate are if someone just goes, a pair of two people, go to Vegas and say, you know what, we're going to plant a church. How successful do you think that's going to be? Probably not much, unless the Lord's mightily working behind it, right? And so if a church does get started there, that would be something to praise about. That'd be awesome. But it would be full of its difficulties. And so same thing's happening here in Corinth. And Paul starts this church, forms this church, all this conflict is happening, and he was with the church. And we see 1 Corinthians 16 that he had said that he was going to go come back to them. So he's left, I'll be back, I'm going to go to Macedonia, I'm going to come my way, I'm going to stop, and then I'm going to go to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to go again. But because of the conflict and stuff that arose that he heard about, he decided that it was not the right time, and by guidance of the Lord, it was not right for him to go. And now the conflict that's coming out of 1st, 2nd Corinthians is a conflict between people who are teaching the church and leading them astray and calling Paul not to be a person who's trustworthy to rely upon. And one of the arguments is that, well, he told you he was going to come back and he didn't. See, he's not reliable. He's not truthful. You don't know, how can you trust this guy? I mean, he's slow of speech. He doesn't have all the eloquence. He's not even asking for money. I mean, the guy's working as a tent maker. I mean, how can he be trusted? He's not even a professional. And Paul writes to them saying, look, guys, all of this turmoil and conflict that I've been feeling and carrying, and the Lord has been comforting in me, part of which is the distress that we have in this daughter that I have in Corinth. This church that was planted, these people that are hurting themselves and harming them and trying to break a relationship, but I'm not going anywhere. It's like a teenager, an errant child. And he's struggling with those things. And he's speaking to them, look, you're saying that I'm being duplicitous to you, but that's never the case. My boast, my confidence is this. The testimony of my conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Right? Paul is stating that he is not out there to try to get something from someone else with mixed motives. Paul's ministry was not so that he could gain something from someone he was not being upfront and honest with. Now, the people that he's writing against, these super apostles labeled in the end of this book, they kind of were. Right? Using religious position for power, influence, control, and money. You ever had someone do that to you? Hey, I'm going to tell you one thing, but really I want something else. Anyone ever bought a car before? Look, I know I work here, but really I just want to get you the best deal. I don't care if I make money. I'm just going to get you the best deal. That's when you walk away. Yeah. Because there's always mixed motives. Lots of relationships. Even in our families, right? We can grow up knowing that someone says something but actually means something else. Got to read between the lines. It's not the way Paul was working. He was not trying to manipulate anyone. He wasn't trying to coerce anyone. He was not trying to get people people to accept what he's selling. He was operating with simplicity, godly sincerity, right? Upright, frank, simple. He was trying to teach people about the simple gospel because it's very simple. We are broken sinners. We need rescue. We are going to die, right? Nobody gets out of this life alive, right? Sin has payment. That payment is death. But God sent his Son out of his great mercy to rescue and redeem for all those who would put their faith in the finished work on the cross and believe in his resurrection. He would give his Spirit. He would rescue. He would redeem. It's simple. We make it so complex sometimes. But it's simple. You're not perfect. You don't have to be. Jesus did the work. Trust him. So Paul's saying, look, guys, I'm not coming here to get something out of you. My ministry has never been here to take something from you. In fact, actually with the Corinthians, as opposed to other places, I specifically did not take anything from you. So that there would not be a stumbling block. I sincerely wanted you to know Jesus. I sincerely want you to have life in him. I sincerely want you to know the same joy that I have. And I sincerely want to spend eternity with you. So when I'm writing things or I'm saying things to you, I'm not doing this out of duplicative motives. And when I told you I was going to come back, it wasn't because I was saying, hey, just yeah, I'll come back. Yeah, I'd love to. And really just meant no. No, I actually did want to come back. I'm not trying to manipulate you. God knows this, right? So Paul makes a statement claim or appealing to the future when Jesus is going to make everything clear. Like, Paul's still operating in godly sincerity, right? Simplicity. Paul can't control what other people think and how people are going to receive what he says. Only thing that Paul can control is how he lives his life. He knows his conscience is clear. He knows he's doing the right thing. So we're not writing you anything other than what you read, right? I'm not writing something and then meaning something else. Everything is plain before you. I'm sure you understand it. I think you will fully understand it. But if you don't, I still have hope and you still have hope at the end of days when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reveal everything and make everything clear and bring restitution and wholeness to all things. So trust me. Right? I didn't come to Macedonia. I didn't say that because I just was just saying it. I'm not vacillating, say yes and no. I actually wanted to come to you because I love you. Now, Paul, after saying this, is kind of making a theological statement before he gets back into actions, right? Which is typical of Paul. If you read any of his letters, or almost all the New Testament letters, they typically start with theology, right? And then they end with orthopraxy, right? So here's what's true, here's what you do. And so Paul's going, look, here's the reality. My yes to you was not yes and no. But even if it isn't, even if you thought it was, everything in God is yes. And if you start thinking that it is, that's a problem. And I want to make sure that your mind frame and where you're going thought logically through how you're thinking is that if Paul, the apostle who started this church, is duplicitous in his thinking, is God also duplicitous in what he says? No, it's not. But these people are living in a time where there were gods that other people are worshiping. It kind of seems odd to us, maybe. I don't know. if there's any other gods people are worshiping in their life, idols in their life. But this time, at this time, there were a pantheon of gods in Olympus, right? All these gods were humanistic in their in the way they operated and worked. Right? They had issues with lust, they had issues with greed, they had issues with drunkenness, they changed their mind from time to time. You were kind of up to the will of the gods, like it was up to their whims and wishes, and they could change their mind whenever they wanted to. And so in a culture who was worshiping gods who were like that, and then hearing about this God of the Bible, who is faithful, who keeps his promises, there is an easy step for someone to go, you know what, even if the guy who's representing this is duplicitous in what he's saying, then maybe that God is duplicitous in what he's saying. And maybe the yes that he gave me and his rescue of me and his salvation of me isn't actually firm and secure. Maybe because we're having all this turmoil, it just means that I've missed it or God's rejected me. And so Paul says, look, not only did I not say yes and no at the same time, I'm being simple, sincere and simple with you, but remember, God is faithful. Verse 20, or verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Look, we were not preaching to you something that was unstable for you. We were preaching to you Jesus Christ, who in everything that he says is a yes. I mean, if it is in his teaching, right? You go back in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what Jesus calls his followers to do. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't kind of bait and switch his people. Not only that, but all of the promises of God to Abraham, I will bring a seed out of you and you will be a blessing to all the nations. To David, I will raise up a child after you and he will reign and bring peace everywhere. I will rescue and redeem you, O Israel. All of those promises are found in Jesus. They're yes, they're true. We even say so. We utter our amen to God. Look, Corinthians, we praise this. We say this all the time. Right? Amen. It is true. Let it be so. God is faithful. God is good. God is reliable. We can trust him. Don't miss this, Corinthians. That is who God is. Therefore, that's who his people should be. So I am following him. I'm not being duplicitous. God is not duplicitous. I am not being duplicitous. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us, who has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Right, Paul's speaking to the reality of their common brotherhood. Just as sure as I'm simple and sincere with you, I'm not duplicitous with you, just as sure as even God himself is true, he's not lying, he did actually save you, it is not based on your works, it is because of his righteousness, not your righteousness that you're accepted. Jesus has done it all. You just simply have to rest in him. And because of all that, even though we have difficulty and tension, we are still part of the same family. He has united us together. And the conflict and the division that we're experiencing does not change the fact that we are one in Jesus. Because we have one Father, God, we have one Savior, Jesus, and we have one Spirit who indwells us, who God has given to us as a guarantee. in our hearts, witnesses to us. Which is Pentecost, right? Which is today is the day we remember Pentecost. The first fruits. The Jewish festival of the first fruits, first crop that came up. They celebrated. That was to be representative of the first fruits of the gospel and the giving of his Spirit, who enables us to fulfill what God is calling us to do. And if we are believers, if you know Jesus, you've experienced that. You know the Spirit. He's dwelling inside of you, leading you, guiding you. So look, Corinthians, we are all together here. I'm not throwing you off, casting you off. I'm not just being angry at you for no reason. I'm trying to help all of us work through this conflict so that God can be seen clearly in our lives. So then he comes back and says this, verse 23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy." Right? Paul changed what he was going to do out of love for the Corinthians. Paul risked the misunderstanding out of love for the Corinthians. He made a promise to them. He was not able to keep that. He changed because it was not the right timing. Right? He had written a letter about to a severe letter to address some concerns in the church. There was an uprising against Paul. There was a division happening, and he needed to help these believers live in a way that is healthy for them. He wanted to restore them. So, chapter 2, "For I made my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who was there to make me glad from the one whom I pained? And as I wrote as I did, when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you." See, Paul was operating to the Corinthian church out of simplicity, sincerity, and love. And his love was not, you know what, whatever you do is fine. All the stuff that's going on there, that's good. I'm happy with you guys. You're good. And then going around in Macedonia, can you believe those Corinthians? Walking in feet in Ephesus, man, I'm glad you aren't like them. No. He wasn't one way to them out forward and then different behind the scenes. He came to them and then spoke to the issues that were going on in their life. He entered into conflict with the Corinthian church because he loved them. And he went into conflict not because he likes conflict. He went into conflict with tears and agony because he loved them. He addressed issues because he loved them. So what does this tell us? It's easy to misunderstand each other, especially in the household of God. It is easy to misunderstand motives, especially in the household of God. If you're going to put someone up there on a pedestal, Saul of Tarsus would be one. And even he was misunderstood. Even he was blamed by some of his family members for doing something that he did not do. The ones he had right authority and leadership over, he didn't even lord that over them. You don't see in this letter once he goes, "Now listen to me because I'm the apostle." No, he's in love trying to win his fellow believers back over to him, to life, to resolving conflict. Conflict is a natural consequence or component of relationship. Conflict is a natural component of relationship. And I think that we feel like in churches that we need to avoid it at all cost. Just keep the peace. Don't say anything. Just be quiet. Let's get our good Christmas picture. Then let's leave. We'll go about our business. All right, kids, it's wild at home. It was crazy in the car up here, but we're in church. So don't act up. You're going to feel it worse when you get home. You're laughing because you know, right? I read a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, "Some misguided Christian leaders feel that they must preserve harmony at any cost. So they do everything possible to reduce friction. They should remember that there is no friction in a machine that has been shut down for the night. Turn off the power, and you'll have no problem with moving parts. Also remember there's a human society where there are no problems. It's the cemetery. The dead have no differences of opinion. They generate no heat because they have no energy and no motion, but their penalty is sterility and complete lack of achievement. What then is the conclusion of this matter? That problems are the price of progress. That friction is the co-contaminant of motion. That a live and expanding church will have a certain quota of difficulties as a result of its life and activity." And that was true for the Corinthians. Conflict is a natural component of relationship. It does not mean that we're getting it wrong. We get it wrong when we refuse to accept it, recognize it, and deal with it appropriately. So what did Paul do? Well, he didn't have a phone, so he couldn't call. He wrote a letter. And then he wrote another letter. He sought to win his brothers over. He loved them more than the fear of loss of rejection of them. So he loved them enough to say something. There was one pastor who used to use this acronym, and I thought it was pretty good about conflict resolution. He used to say, "Don't be a weenie. Don't withdraw, escalate, negatively impact, or invalidate." Because usually in conflict, that's what we do. Either we withdraw from it, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'll be a peace faker, right? Or we escalate. I'm gonna get right back at you. Be a peace breaker, right? We negatively interpret. There's no problems going on. It's fine, whatever. Or we invalidate. Right? It's got a problem, but you got something going on in your life. We do all those things. Instead of in love going to a brother who's offended us, instead of in love dealing with the conflict and trying to work it out. See, Paul loves his family. And love does not avoid conflict. or avoid the necessary changes of plans and commitments because we want to just please other people. Love believes the best and seeks the best in others. So Paul, after writing all this and saying all this, uses an illustration of a point of conflict in the church that kind of correlates with what he's going on with the church itself. Now, if anyone has caused pain, verse 5, he has caused it not to me, but to, in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort, or you may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. That's why I wrote the severe letter, that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven for anything has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. So Paul was writing to this church, and we don't know if this person here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I've already spent a lot of time here. We don't know if this person is the same person in 1 Corinthians 5 who was sexually immoral, incest with his mother-in-law, or this was another person who was uprising and fighting against Paul. All we do know is that Paul asked the church to disassociate themselves with him, which was a different sting back then than it is now, right? If I said, Greg, you got to get out of here, you know, you could go to another church. Wouldn't be a problem. But then there was only really one church. And it was a hard thing. And the church exercised that discipline that Paul asked them to do, and then they were doing it almost too severely as punishment. And Paul's saying, look, guys, that's not the point. You're not there to hurt people. Discipline is there for restoration. Our ultimate goal is to be restored. So like this guy, forgive him, bring him back in the fold. I forgive you. We're trying to reconcile together here. Because that's what God has done in his son. And we need to reconcile. We have to reconcile because there's an enemy, like Peter says, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. We are not ignorant of Satan's designs. His design is division. He started it in the beginning when he tempted Eve to eat of the fruit, and the first consequence of sin was division in relationship. So bring him back. Like I'm trying to bring you back. Paul loved the Corinthians. So much so to embrace the conflict that he knew would come. He didn't avoid it. He didn't underplay it. He didn't even care if they misunderstood him. He kept coming after them because he loved them. So what does all this mean for us? I think a question you can ask for yourself, am I willing to suffer conflict for the good of others? Am I willing to have a difficult conversation for the good of others? It's a question that you have to ask yourself. But I think it's something that we all need to apply, and I'm not saying I'm perfect in this. I got room to grow. But if we are going to be the church that God wants us to be, we have to be open and honest with one another. We have to accept one another, but we are also called to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to confront one another, to hold one another accountable. So are you willing? I hope so. Don't be a weenie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the life we have in him. We thank you that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, that he sat down at your right hand and pleads eternally for us. Lord, give us eyes to see where we have done wrong or where others have done us wrong. Lord, make us peacemakers. Lord, birth in this family through conflict and toil a deep reflection of who you are to this world. Lord, we need you and we can do nothing without you. So we trust in your Spirit to work in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Worship.